And the general theme for the entire book is the fact that the Lord is coming back. And again, that first part of that return will be the rapture, which could take place any day. We need to be ready, and I hope that you are. I trust you are. And but that's what Paul is teaching in this book. We saw chapter number one that is a saving truth, and we saw in chapter number two that the fact of his return is a stimulating truth. And then in chapter number three, we're going to look and begin looking tonight that it is also a stabilizing truth. Now, to understand, you see that first word in chapter number three is wherefore. And anytime you see a wherefore, you'd ask why it's therefore. So there's obviously a connection. So we look back, and what he had just been speaking about is how important the church members there at Thessalonica are to him. And he's been talking about them, and you see there in verse number 19 and 20, what's our hope? What is our hope? Our joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul refers to these converts and these this new church, that they are his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing, his glory and his joy. Wherefore? Because they are so precious and important to him. He begins speaking in chapter number three, knowing how important they are. So now let's read. We're just going to read the first five verses. If you can, let's stand as we read our scriptures tonight. It says there in verse number one, it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it to be good. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray tonight for, Lord, the many that would love to be here tonight that just can't. Lord, I pray for the Schaefers tonight. I pray for the Napiers. I pray for, Lord, my son, Ben and Amanda. Lord, I pray that, Lord, again, there's many others. I just pray that, Lord, you just please work in each of their lives. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you'd encourage them. I know most, if not all, are listening now. I pray that, Lord, you just encourage their hearts. Let them know we love them. We're praying for them. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would speak to us now through your word. And Father, I just pray that your son again would be lifted up. Lord, make these scriptures clear to us. As the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Lord, just please help us to be receptive tonight, and Lord, open our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So, Paul says, you are my joy. You are my crown, you're my hope, you're my glory. And really, you get a real quick glimpse in those few verses of a pastor's heart. He loves his people, and he feels a burden all the time for his people, and he wants the very best from God for his people. And so Paul shares this, and then he gets here in chapter number three as we shift gears, and we see here this stabilizing truth, the Lord's returning, and how it should affect them. What we're going to look at tonight is in verses 1 through 5, we've outlined it, that Paul shares his concerns. We see Paul's concerns here. He reminds them how much he cares about them, and then he mentions a few things. Now look at these with me real quick. Number one, he mentions a place. In verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." He mentions a place. Now, we got to remind ourselves what took place before this instance right here in Acts chapter 16 and 17. But again, we realize from, we've studied this quite often from the book of Acts, and if you want to look, we'll go there in a minute in Acts chapter 17, but he sends back Timothy and Silas. We know that Paul goes over to Athens, and he goes alone. He sent Silas back to Berea. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to go in to help them. And Paul goes over here to Athens all by himself. The plan is that the two would go and they would help stabilize. Paul had been pushed out of town for all kinds of reasons. We've studied it before. But they, the Jews, came over and from Philippi, began to stir up things. And they just kept pushing Paul out. But Paul knew these converts needed some strengthening and stabilizing. So he sends back these different men that were working with him. And they go back to those respective places, and Paul is going to go over to Athens. Silas and Timothy would meet back with them, either at Athens or, which they ended up doing, at Corinth. Because Paul was going to go over to Athens and try to plant a church, because that's what missionaries do, right? And so he goes over there to Athens. So he mentions the place here in verse number 1. And just a couple points underneath that. Number little A, I guess, if you're outlining like me. Let's talk about Athens. He says there in verse number 1, he says it's good to be left at Athens alone. Athens was and still is a beautiful place. I've had the privilege of being in Athens. When I got to go on this trip as a teenager, is one of those deals. You know, I saw this big old blog on Facebook the other day about the terribleness of being a preacher's kid. I was just like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. Because, now, are there issues? Sure, right? But the privileges far outweigh. Just get to see and experience things and fellowship with people in a more intimate way. I learned so much from people, and I got to do things such as, I took a trip I went to Rome, I went to Greece, I went to Israel and Jordan and Egypt. Why? Because my grandpa, for every 7 people he got to go on this trip with Cash Ambergy, some of you know him, with every 7 he got to go, because Cash was always making deals, with every 7 you got to go, you got to bring someone for free. And my grandpa, he jumped all over that. He loves free things. He just has always loved deals. And so he got 22 people from his church to go. And I got to go for free. That's 3 free trips. My mom, my dad, and me got to go for free. Isn't that awesome? Tell me there aren't privileges. All right. So here I went. All right. And I got to go. And so I went, and I went to Israel, which is just amazing. All right, just absolutely amazing. I went to Egypt. I love history. I rode a camel to a pyramid. Awesome. All right, just loved it. Went to Jordan and got to see Petra, that city carved into a rock. Unlike the movies, it's just a hole about the size of this platform. There's nothing inside. But there it was. All right, and I got to see that. I got a weird story from there too. Someday I'll tell you. It's not a church sermon, but I got to go to Rome, and we just had 12 hours in Rome. So we just drove around and pointed things out. The only place that we got out was the Maritime Prison where they held Paul. It will totally change the way when you read the Bible, what he went through there. And I got to see that. But out of all that, Greece was my favorite. It was a beautiful place. But all of the architecture that still stands in Athens and Corinth and places, it just blows my mind. It just, to walk around, I stood on Mars Hill. It's just cool. And there are still bases from where they had their gods, all these statues. The bases are still there. One of those was marked to the unknown God. Paul preached from there. It's just really cool. All right? I'm standing there. I'm taking all this in. It was a beautiful place, but it was an idolatrous place. And still is. It was a place full of idolatry. So when Paul goes to Athens, his heart is stirred for the city. Now, I told you we go there. Glance back. Put something right here in Thessalonians, but glance back with me in Acts chapter 17 and just look at what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter number 17, and you know, we've read a lot of this in preparation for our study of Thessalonians. But look at when he gets over there in verse number 16. All right, Acts 17 and verse number 16. And it says there, "Now while Paul waited for them," that's Silas and Timothy, "at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." His spirit is stirred within him. That word means kind of to almost to the point of getting angry. Now, Paul didn't sin. It just, he got so overwhelmed in a burden and really was sickened by all the idolatry that was taking place. One can only imagine what he would think walking through the streets of America. But there he was. And he looks at everything and all of the idolatry and everything that's going on, and his heart begins to be stirred within him. That's where he's at. He's in Athens. Now, we're going to kind of go back and forth, but the next word I want you to see in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll go back to Acts, but it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So under the place, I had you mark, number 1, the word Athens, and number 2, he said, alone. But what I study in the Word of God, this is probably the most alone. Paul usually had people with him. But this is one of the few times he remarks about how alone he is. But as he gets there into this place, Athens, he probably is at one of his most alone times. His two right-hand men are both gone. They're working in these ministries. But he's alone. I want you to think about that word with me for a second. Alone. There was all kinds of people there. It was one of the most populated cities on the face of the earth. But he was alone. Paul's heart was hurting for the people around him in Athens. He was concerned for the people back at Berea, where he had sent Silas. He was concerned for the people there in Thessalonica, where he had sent Timothy. His mind, no doubt, is thinking about Philippi and that jailer and those handful of believers that were starting that church there in Philippi. But here he stood alone. Now, I'm pointing it out because on the back of our prayer sheets, each and every Thursday night, we have a list of all of our missionaries that we support. And while some of them have works that are being established and there's groups of believers with them, some of them are alone. Some of them are standing in a strange place, surrounded by idolatry and sin and people that do not know God, and there is no one to fellowship with. There's no one that they can just walk down the road and have breakfast with, that would pray with them and laugh with them and rejoice with them. Paul found himself in this foreign land, surrounded by many strangers who wanted nothing to do with him. He was alone. Now, I did not say, nor did Paul say, that he was lonely. I want to help you tonight, right? With something, because this is important. Loneliness is a choice. Loneliness is a choice. Being alone doesn't mean you're lonely, because there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." There is no time in a believer's life that you have to be overcome with loneliness if you walk with the Lord. Now, I say this to young people because sometimes young people feel like, "I have no friends." And it's not just a young people problem. I have no friends. People leave churches because they're lonely. Loneliness is a choice. I'm not saying it's easy, but the fact is this, you could take, you know, any one of us and drop us off on a deserted island and we'd be there for 10 years and we don't have to live through loneliness if you walk with the Lord. If you don't believe me, I don't think John sat around on an island and felt lonely. Matter of fact, he experienced some wonderful things. Had a lot of conversations. Learned a lot of stuff. But loneliness is a choice, and that's a battle that many people face. Young people face it. Adults face it. When the children grow up and they begin to get to the age where they're leaving or out all the time, loneliness can come in. Then towards later on in years, loneliness is a real battle. I didn't say it's, you know, something that you should never go through. I'm telling you this, it's a battle that we have to be prepared for. And Paul didn't experience loneliness. He just realized he was alone there. There's a big difference there. It's okay to be alone. And I'm not saying you'll never experience loneliness, but we don't have to be overcome by loneliness. Don't allow that to happen in your life. But Paul is there. He's alone. He knows it. But what does he do? The third word I want you to note in verse number one is the word arguments. And by arguments, I don't mean like fightings. I mean like lawyers, right? They make their cases. Because we know that's what Paul did. Go back to Acts chapter number 17. And in verse number 16 again. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now, he begins to, again, debate these men, if you will. He begins to share some things. It's interesting who he speaks to while he's in Athens. The Bible makes it very clear in the verses that we just read. He would talk to, let's look at it again there in verse number 17, he talked to the Jews. Paul always had a heart for the Jews. These are people that were entrenched in their Jewish traditions and were missing the point of everything. And so he would speak to them. Devout persons, that word devout means religious. He would speak to people who were interested in religion. It wasn't the right religion, but they were religious people. In the market daily with them that met him, he talked to common people, all right? People that were just down as he walked through the marketplace. He tried to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that, no doubt, by the time he got done with the Jews and the time he got done with the religious crowd and just talking street preaching or evangelism, if you will, it gets the ear of some of the great minds in Athens. Now, Athens was known for its great minds. That was their trade, if you will. All right, if you were educated and wanted to be educated, you went to Athens. The group that was so intrigued with Paul in verse number 18 is the Epicureans and the Stoics. They're completely opposite groups. The Epicureans are people who believe that life is all about pleasure, fun, being made happy. That some utopia society, just live whatever makes you happy, that pleases the gods because the gods are pleasing you. All right, the Epicureans, pleasure is life. The Stoics, they're the opposite. The Stoics, we still use that word today if someone has a Stoic look on their face. All right, but what they were is the absence of any emotions. You didn't show any pleasure or any hurt. You had a Stoic. You were Stoic. All right? It was, for all my Star Trek people, they were Vulcans. All right? Never mind. All right? But they had no reactions at all. All right? They were very Stoic. They didn't have any sort of, matter of fact, their thoughts is that emotions were kind of sinful. And so you stayed away from emotions. But Paul talks to them, and these Epicureans and the Stoics, they say, hey, we want to hear more about you. So they bring him up to where the great minds met. There, what we know as Mars Hill. And so they give Paul an opportunity to speak. Let's look at what Paul said, because that's important. Again, I know we're studying Thessalonians, but when he says, I'm at Athens alone, I don't want you thinking he was sitting there on the side, you know, kicking a rock and thinking, woe is me. No, he was doing a work. He was around people constantly. All right? But he realized that everybody at Athens, they didn't want what he had, the great majority. Look at what he has to say to them, starting there in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." As I said earlier, they had all kinds of bases on Mars Hill. Those bases are still there. At least they were when I was 15. I'd imagine they still are. But they were still there. They were just blocks on which, in that time, they had idols. They had sculptures of their depictions of their gods. Not just theirs, from all over the world. They grabbed gods from anywhere, basically, that Greek had conquered and found out about, or now that Rome had introduced to them. All of these gods were in rows on Mars Hill. And they had one dedicated to the unknown god, just in case they had missed a god, they didn't want to offend anybody. This is the one we haven't met yet. Well, Paul said, I want to tell you about him. Amen? That's kind of exciting. Anyways, all right, here we are, right? So he goes by the one to the unknown god, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now look what he says about it. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach Paul's sermon. He did a fine enough job. We're just going to read it. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This God that I'm speaking to you about is the Creator. Amen? Amen? He is the Creator God. That's our God, by the way, so you ought to be happy about that, right? Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. This God is actually in control of everything. He doesn't need, you know, someone to build a statue of him. He doesn't need, you know, human sacrifices as some of their gods and statues did. He didn't need, you know, gold and silver to be piled up in order to be pleased. That's not our God. Our God is about giving life. Verse number 26 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He says that not only is this God the Creator and he's in control of everything, but he is the God for everyone. He's the God for everyone. You're all so quiet tonight, you're scaring me, all right? This God is for everybody. And you're afraid of what I'm going to say, so I'll just go ahead and say it and make you more mad, all right? He said that we're all one blood. Amen. All nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This country's all messed up in prejudice. If they all knew the Lord and knew the Bible, they'd understand that we're all one blood. I'll go on. But he says there, this God is for everyone. They had their gods here that was for the Persians. This God over here is for the Indians. This God over here is for the Greeks. These gods over here are for the Romans. And Paul says, my God is everybody's God. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This God not only is for everybody, but he's available. He's right here. You don't, remember the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel began to cut themselves and dance and trying to get their God's attention? Aren't you glad our God's not that way? He's right there, and his ear leans towards us. Praise God for that. If you seek him, you'll find him. There in verse number 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We all were created by him. He's there for every one of us. In him we find life. Verse 29, he talks about being the offspring of God, and that we don't, again, our God isn't to be made into an image. Our God isn't in that way at all. Verse number 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He looks at this group of great minds and says, now this God, I hope you're following, this God is the Creator. This God is the only God. This God is the God for all people upon the face of the earth. And he wants to be your God. But you must repent. It's the same message we preach this morning. We must repent. See ourselves as a sinner, turn from our wicked ways, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in verse number 31, this God is the judge. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He said, this God is the judge. He is the one that we will all, again, he told it to the believers and gave more later on, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. all people upon the face of the earth will one day stand and know that he is God. I just want to go and be in that position, and I know I'm going to as one of his children, a believer. Aren't you thankful you're a believer tonight? But he looks at them and says, you're going to stand before this God. He's given us even an assurance that he's the only God and that he conquered all of these things that I've talked to you about, sin and death. He resurrected from the grave. At that point, most began to laugh. They had heard all kinds of stories about gods. But this one was funny to them. When they heard that, the Bible says in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. There were some that just pointed and laughed and rolled their eyes and said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Others said they just liked the entertainment. They wanted to hear more about this story, but they didn't believe. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with him. There was a handful of people that believed. But generally speaking, Athens wanted no part of Paul. More specifically, they wanted no part of God. There are some times it's really been quite amazing as we've sent these men out to plant these churches, and we've seen our missionaries go out. That's exciting. We see what's going on down right now tonight. The group that is meeting there in Arlington Heights, that ought to thrill our hearts. I watched Brother Robert's service as I was driving home today and listened to it. What a blessing for the group that's out there in Gunnison. And to hear amens. Couldn't see him, but I heard him. That was exciting. And people amening and people, you know, singing. That was a blessing. To know what's going on there in Mexico, what a blessing. Brother Alonzo this morning down there sent me a message. He was just singing. 7:30 this morning. So that's what down there? 5:30? Yeah. But he's just singing. I don't know one thing he said other than I know is about God. This is Dios. I heard it over and over again. And then when he was done, he said, amen, amen. And then he said this. He said, I love you, brother. And I'm thankful for him. And to know what's going on there in Mexico. These are all great and wonderful things. And we've been blessed to look over there in Hillsboro, to look over in Bullhead City. What a blessing these things are. And God has been good. But there may come a time that we invest and try and go and we evangelize and God, a church isn't started. You say, what a failure we would be. I don't consider Paul a failure. Our only obligation is to go and to preach the gospel. And praise the Lord, it will never return void. Some got saved. Amen. But Paul knew that as the Lord had instructed his disciples, sometimes you dust your feet off and you have to go. And he did. So he goes to Corinth. Now I said all that to give you everything back. Let's go to Thessalonians. We should stay there pretty much the rest of the way. But that's what we're talking about. That's what took place in verse number 1. I know we just read 1 Thessalonians 3:1, and then we just spent 27 minutes talking about Athens. All right? But I want you to know what happened. And there he was. Let's read verse 1 again. And it says there, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So again, he sends Silas and Timothy back, and he mentions the place and Paul's concerns, and he talks about Athens, and he talks about him being alone and the arguments that were made. Next, we see not just the place, but in verse number 2, the plan. The plan. Here's the plan, and he shared it. Again, wherefore. See that word? It's all in big print. If your Bible's like mine, you know, because he loved them so much. So he said, I went to Athens, and we know what took place there. But in verse number 2, we see the plan. It says there, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He sends Timothy. by this time, they knew it. Because by the time of this writing, we'll probably see it next week, Timothy was back and gave a full report. But he wanted to know, this is why I sent Timothy, because I love you. Because I care. I don't need to go into a whole lot of details, but over at Mojave Baptist, they went through some rocky times. After Brother Harris had gone on, they had called a pastor, and then things weren't going well. And news got to me that they may shut down everything. And so I picked up the phone, and I called the pastor at the time, and I said, I have no authority. But I said this to the pastor at the time. I said, I don't want to see that work close. I said, so instead of you entertaining the thought of closing things down, I would ask you to give us an opportunity. I will make sure someone is in that pulpit every week. Now, I wasn't overstepping any bounds. I said, I started out the conversation. I don't have authority here. But what I was doing is the same thing, Paul. There's a lot of labor that had been placed in this place. And because of a love for the people that we had spent weeks with, or many of you weeks with, Brother Harris, great portion of his life with, we weren't just going to watch without saying, can we help? And Paul said, I feared. I knew what you were going through. I knew what you were going to face. And so I sent Timothy to help you. I love how he describes Timothy. Timothy was a young man. We know he was, because even at the time when Paul would write the book of Timothy, which would be after this, he still referred to him, to let no man despise thy youth, all right? He's a younger man. But he sent him to go and to help the work there, but he didn't say, don't you love, I love studying this stuff because it's so practical to us, especially with everything we're doing right now, all right? In our churches, in our planting, and things like that. But he never said, I'm going to send Timothy, be nice to him, he's young. I'm going to send Timothy, I know he's not me, but you know he may make some mistakes, but just bear with it, he'll be a good help to you. Because a lot of times we do that, trying to set people up, because kind of showing a lack of confidence. Paul didn't do that. He referred to him as, look what it says, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He gives him this, and he tells them, now listen, now Paul's an apostle. If anybody could have like said, he's not me, but he's going to do, right? You know, but anybody could have said that, Paul could have. But Paul didn't. You know what he did? He presented them right there with Paul. He said, how's this practical to us? Because we have some young men, and as they go out and do some things, we should encourage them 100,000%. We should also keep this in mind. We're not in competition with anybody else. I'm not in competition with another preacher. You're not as a church in competition with another church. I'm thankful for the gospel being preached, wherever it's preached. Always keep in mind that one passage of scripture when the disciples said, hey, Jesus, did you see? There's these people over here casting out devils, and they're not hanging with us. They're not exactly like us. And remember what Jesus said? I'm just telling you about the Bible. They're not against us, they're for us. Now, I may not agree with some things going on at different places, but I'm thankful for everywhere and everyone that's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. It doesn't excuse wrong, but I'm thankful for that, and I praise the Lord for it. But I'm not in competition, and Paul, neither was Paul. He refers to him as these things. He doesn't belittle him in no way. He encourages him, and may I tell you, take every chance you get, church, look at me. As Brother Griffiths always said, give me your eyeballs, right? Look at me for a second. Encourage our young people. There was this wave of young people around the country that once they got to 19, 18, 19, 20, they were all leaving church. And part of it is because they had just sat through 7 years of all the older people in the church saying, them teenagers. All the time, that's all they ever heard. If there was a problem, something got messed up, the door's off the hinges, them teenagers. Well, you're right, you can have a really clean crib when there's no oxen, but you're not going to get much done. That's a proverb, by the way. Right? We should be thankful and encourage them every chance that you get. He sent Timothy, and then you see he was sent to strengthen the Thessalonians in verse number 2. Is there to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He was going to do two things. He was going to help cement them, to establish them, and to comfort them. That establishing means to fix firmly. Now, they had been given some good things, but he knew what they were going to face. He knew what they were facing. And there was more things. We skip over there to chapter number 4. I quoted this verse, or we read this verse this morning. It says there in chapter 4, verse number 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." I mentioned this morning that these how ye ought to live and how ye ought to walk, they had already received it. But what does Paul say at the end of that verse? But there's more to learn too. Church, we've never arrived. Amen. If you ever start thinking, boy, we have arrived spiritually, we're probably at our furthest point. We must stay a student of the Word of God. And so Paul said, I know I've given you some things, but I sent Timothy to help cement you, to give you more teaching, to help, you know, I'm sure questions are going to come up. I'm sure things are going to be there. And so Timothy's being sent for that purpose. And then also to comfort, because he's about to talk about it. They're going to go through hard times. They're going to go through afflictions. So he would be there to comfort them concerning their faith, because it wasn't going to be easy. For many of them, when they committed and followed the Lord in baptism, in those days in Thessalonica, some would lose their job immediately. Some would be outcast by their families. And it would be hard. They'd be threatened, imprisoned. It would not be easy. So the plan was to send Timothy. And you see in verse number 3 and 4, the plea. Paul says here, and I'm almost done, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So he gives his plea here. His plea was simply this, you know, don't quit. There are going to be afflictions. He mentions, as you know, when they first got there, no doubt the scars were still bleeding from the beatings that they had taken in Philippi. No doubt they still, when they stood up from their chair, there was a, ugh. Because I don't care who you are. You go through what they had been scourged and beaten illegally, but they had been. And Paul was not a young man. And these scars, and I always remember the story of Obadiah Holmes when he was beaten there in Boston. And he looked at the man who did that and said, "It is as if you've beaten me with roses." And God must have given him great grace during the beating. But you can go ahead and read his own journal. The next 3 weeks he lived on his knees because he could not stand up. He couldn't physically stand. Paul had just been beaten in somewhat the same way. When he was standing there preaching and teaching to the people at Thessalonica, no doubt at times the blood would come through his shirt. And I only say that because, my, how we should be more willing to, you know, let's just go on for God too. But Paul said, you saw it in us and you knew what's going to happen. And so he asked, and again, look at the verse in verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He knew, because they were his joy, they're his crown, they're his rejoicing. He said, I sent Timothy because I know what you're going to face. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. He wanted them to be strong. And his plea was simply this, in verse number 3, that number 1, they wouldn't be shaken. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. That word moved means shaken. He didn't want them to start having doubts. To quit, is it worth it? Now, this was something the Thessalonians would still face. Matter of fact, you're going to glance over at 2 Thessalonians. Look at that real quick. In chapter number 2, and Paul again addresses the same thing in his second epistle to them. He says in chapter number 2 and in verse number 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind." Same thought. Don't allow yourself to become moved or shaken by these things. By the way, in this verse, he tells how the devil can shake your mind. I'm not going to preach on this, but look what it says. "Or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." In other words, there's evil demonic spirits that will lie and whisper in your ear. Don't listen to them. "Nor by word," there are false teachers who will get up and say things that are not true. "Nor by letter as from us." There'll be people who, just like Paul wrote a letter, other people may write letters. And if we allow it to, and if we read it, these things we shouldn't, it will shake our mind. You say, "Boy, them Thessalonians, they sure went through a lot." It's far worse today here. We are in a battle against the prince of the powers of the air. The devil's still at work, and there are demonic spirits that love to whisper lies in our ears too. You become depressed and oppressed by these demonic things, neither by word. There was so much junk on television and radio today under the name of religion. As you start listening to, it can shake your mind. "Nor by letter as from us." Thanks to the internet, you can search anything you want to and somebody is an expert about it. All things spiritual. And a lot of it's junk. I agree. The great majority. I'm thankful to be able to look at you today. And God never said that he's given the church internets and blogs for the perfecting of the saints. He gave you pastors and teachers. Amen. So remember that. You say, "Well, I have a spiritual question. I'm not sure what to do." Ask your pastor. Amen. Because that's who God gave you for that. Yes, sir. I want to get a second opinion. God didn't give that option. He didn't tell you, "Well, if that don't work, Google it." I'm sure there's somebody out in California that would give you some advice, or somebody down in Florida that would give you an idea. Now be careful, because you start listening to these things, it will begin to shake you. So we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. You see here, his plea is not to be shaken. Then at the end of verse number 3 and verse number 4, "But do be sure." Do not be shaken, but do be sure. He says in verse number 3, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." For what? Afflictions. Then in verse number 4, he says the same thing, that there's going to be persecutions. We know from other passages of scriptures, "Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution." Peter doesn't say if trials come, but when trials come. I mean, it's going to be a reality in our life. So Paul makes this plea, be strong. Don't allow these things to shake you. And then you see in verse number 5, and we're done, we see the whole plot. It says there, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." What was the simple plot? Timothy was sent. Timothy was sent. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." That's why Timothy came. Because he just had to know how they were doing. We also see the plot. It's going to be developed later on in our messages. Timothy was sent, but the trials were from Satan. "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you." He had just in the previous chapter called the devil by his name. He referred to Satan. He knew who the enemy was when he said Satan hindered us. He knew that behind this afflictions that they were facing in Thessalonica, the tempter was doing that. Because at a Baptist temple, the tempter's after you. He's after you. Now, I don't say that so we all run, right? Greater is he that's in you than he that ends the world. Praise the Lord for that. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But understand, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On my own I will fail, but through Christ I am victorious. So you see here, Timothy was sent, the trials were from Satan. Then I see the last thought and we're done tonight. The temptation is substantial. He was not saying to them, you know afflictions are coming, it's no big deal. No, he knew there's a great danger there. Look what he says, and I close, if you please gather your attention here. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And look what it says. And our labor be in vain. Our labor be in vain. You know what Paul was fearful of? Was this simple statement here, ready? How quickly everything can be lost. He had invested, he had poured his life into them, but he knew this reality, that the tempter is there and things can be destroyed quickly. If you don't believe me, I'll remind you that a few months ago, the auditorium was full on Sunday night and we were all looking together to fellowship together and go to volleyball games. And the only people who wore a mask were arrested and taken to prison. Things can change really quick. And in a church, I just want you to know the present reality and how dangerous the devil is. He can divide and destroy the church this week. This week. He could. He's that dangerous. Don't take the devil lightly. Paul didn't. Paul said, I cannot forbear any longer. You are my joy, you're my crown. So I'm sending Timothy because I know the tempter. I know what he does. And I just want you to be established. I want you to be strong. I want to see you withstand. If you're a member of this church, you ought to pray every day for God to protect our church. And God to help our church to grow and to be established and to be strong and firm. Because the tempter is real. So Paul shares his concerns. We'll go on next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father,